Well, thank you. Thank you so much. It's just an honor to be here. It just really is. I think it's a great time. I think that we are all on time. And I want to get this. Can y'all see the board? Sometimes in the daylight there may be a reflection. Sometimes from the light to the board and you can't see. Is it okay? Everybody see? Because we want to write some things on that board that will hopefully, picture's worth 1,000 words. And I have people call me all over the country and literally all over the world and say, what were you writing on that board? Those of you that get my monthly CD, you know what I'm talking about. If you got this last month's CD, that was actually some of the folks should have got them. Have y'all got your CD? And I was wanting to put some sketches with that CD because I know that CD will provoke a lot of questions, and I know that. And I know you're asking what I write on the board, and if you've been there and you've seen that, by the end of the session, it's kind of a mess. There's a lot of things that's written there. It's layered because that's truth is layered. It's layered. And so it was hard to do that, but I did think about doing that. So if you're asking for sketches, I'm working on it or try to. Sometimes it's just time. Time don't permit me to do some things. I'm working with that element that Austin was talking about, to work more in the now and quit worrying about all this right here. Do you know what I mean? So let's go back to John chapter 10. And I want to capture this verse of scripture. And it's overlooked. Well, there's a portion of it that is looked at a lot in circles. And that's John 10, 9 and 10. And most of us, and in the charismatic circle, which I assume many of you were in, Connie and I were in that circle, or whatever you would call that, I guess. And that this was a passage of scripture that was quite popular in that circle for me, and it dealt mostly with the thief stealing. And when I learned that the thief was really religion, I realized what was really stealing from me and taking away my goods, or taking away what was my goods, I realized it was religion, and I decided I don't think I really have any interest in being a part of religion, so I tried to exit from religion. So, but I wanted to just put some focus on a few things that said in this 10th chapter in verse 9, I am. That's the, starts out that way. Let's everybody say this. Say, I am.
I am.
And Jesus says, I am the door. The door is a place of entry. It's an opening. And I think I mentioned this to you in Genesis chapter 4, after what we would have assumed the story to be, one brother killing another brother. This brother that had done the slaying was in a place that, kind of in the Hebrew, it's like he was in a cave and there was no opening. There was an obstruction. And that word obstruction is the first place that we find the word sin. We're really familiar with that word. Don't know what it means. Hadn't got a clue what it's about, but we're real familiar with it. Because we think sin is drinking, chewing, and running with those that's doing. It hadn't got nothing to do with drinking and chewing and running around with them that's doing. It hadn't got anything to do with that. Paul said, these are the works of the flesh, and these things you will do. I smile. Joel Osteen gets away with it when he smiles. You see, religion found whipping sticks, and they use those whipping sticks on us, and they have beat us really well with them for about 1,700 years, so that they're so ingrained in our thinking. Who was it last night was talking about the brain? The nurse, the lady. Is she not with us this morning?
No.
She was talking about the brain. I was hoping she'd be here wanting to talk some about the brain if we can get to that part. But our brains have been ingrained. That means that they have been scarred to the point that when I was a little boy, we had these great big records. Y'all remember them? And the records would, 33, that's it. The records would get a scratch. You'd get telling your aide. Ray can tell us all about this stuff. Those big old records would get a scratch on them. And the way that you would get the needle to go past that scratch is you'd put a nickel on it, or penny. If you like, we just had penny. We'd put two or three pennies, it weigh it down, and it'd move on past it, or it would just keep singing the same old song, but then it'd go right back. You know what I'm saying? Just backwards and forwards. So had to put a little bit of weight on it. Well, that's how. That's an enneagram. That's what happens in our brain. So that if somebody says sin, you already, the scratch in your record is cut there. You already know what it is, even though what you know what it is ain't what it is. See, in the Greek, you have two words, harmatia and harmatano. Those words, both words sound alike. They do sound alike, just like if you put no and no. In English, they both sound alike, but they are not the same word. N-O and K-N-O-W aren't the same word, but they sound alike. Harmatia, harmatano are not the same word. They do sound alike. They don't have the same meaning. But what you've been taught that harmatano is, you've been taught that it's harmatia. And taint. It taint. In the book of Romans, take the book of Romans. 48 times you'll find the word sin mentioned. One time it's harmatano. 47 times it's harmatia. And so for me, and most of my study, I guess you call it, that's just research. For me, that throws a red flag. And I'm saying, why would one time they use this particular word? By the way, harmatano means miss the mark. It's used one time. That's what you've been told sin is. If you go back to the Hebrew does exactly the same thing with chata'ath and chata'ath. Both Hebrew words sound alike but don't mean the same thing. One of those words means miss the mark. And we have all focused on that word thinking that sin means that miss the mark. And so I've missed the mark because I've dipped or snuffed or run or chewed or did what I shouldn't have done. And we got hung up on that and said, well, I missed the mark. And so that's what sin is. It's not. The works of the flesh are these things. And you will do these things. And he told you what they are. That because it's just a natural process. You cannot not see if you have eyes to see with. Hello. So, if you're in a male body and a 36, 24, 36 happens to walk by in a bikini, you cannot not see that. You can't act like you didn't. I didn't see her, honey. I didn't see her. I promise, I didn't see her. You cannot not experience the senses that you've been given. But you can control them. You can begin to use them for a higher means. That's what they're given to you for, is for a higher means. And we haven't been taught that. And when we learn that the true root of the word, harmatia, that's used 47 times in the book of Romans alone, actually means to have pain and anger. That's why Jesus could look out at the crowd who had afflicted him and hurt him and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When you see the crowds and the masses of humanity through the eyes of compassion, compassion sees them and realizes that they're moved by pain and anger because they get afflicted in the journey we call life. How does that happen? Well, little girls get afflicted by sexual abuses, verbal abuses, and other kind of abuses when they're 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. Little boys do too. Is that their fault? Did they do something wrong? No, they were just there. They were walking through the journey. And they experience pain. And so if you are really in tune with your brain, when pain begins to arise in your body, you begin to try to protect it. And that's what God says, is saying to us, let me remove that sin. Let me remove that pain. Let me remove that anger. I can do it, you can't. Because you see, if you live out of that pain and that anger, it will constantly produce chaos in your life.
Yes, yes.
And it's not that you can help it, you can't. It's a natural response. But when we get our perspective right and we begin to see right. So in Genesis chapter 4, when this event takes place, which we really don't have a clue because we've been told a story that is a lie, but we believe the story like it was true. So when we get the perspective right and we realize that all that that chata'ath does, translated for the word sin, in other words pain and anger, all that it does is just obstruct the door or the opening so that I can't go through it or I can't see. I really can go through it. Austin, my grandson, was sharing a dream. And he said, I saw a door. And I said, well, hallelujah, that's meant to go through. Oh, really? I said, what we do is we see a door, we just look at it. Wow, there's a door. It's always meant to go through. Always, when you see a door, dreams, visions, I don't care what, go through them. If you stay on this side of it, you haven't got the apples yet. You're just sitting there wondering and looking. Go through the thing. Oh, but I'm afraid it could be some monsters. Could be. Don't be afraid of what's there. Don't be moved by fear. Be moved by courage. Take a leap. Take courage. Step out of some things. Open your mind. Gosh, I remember 20 years ago, I grappling with God. I was trying to say, man, if I open my mind to some of this, what if the devil? What if the, you know, what if? You know, God's sort of like a politician. Said, trust me. Oh, what do you mean? Trust me. Step out. Yeah, have you ever noticed how hard we have a time with that? Trust? Got translated for the word faith. We've really done some damage to that one. Trust and faith ain't the same thing. Faith tries to tell you to believe something not believable. Trust don't. If you'll go back and you just do a study on the word faith, it's pistis. The Greek word pistis, the best understanding of that word is trust. Jesus said, if you say to this and you trust me. We thought if you said, say to this and have faith. And we thought faith was built on the accumulation of memorization of Scripture. The more Scripture I can accumulate and memorize and throw at that thing. I throw a lot of Scripture at that one, bless God. I mean, I load that one down with Scripture and it never did move, did it? I throwed all the faith at it I had. Lots of difference in the reality of the things as we begin to see them and walk in them. Trusting God is a different thing than having a lot of faith. Mountain moving faith. Muscle man quoting Scripture. It's a lot of difference. There's a lot of people that have a lot of what real faith is and never read Scripture. Why? They trust God. And if you look at the characters in the Scripture, that's how they were. They were willing to trust what seemed to be impossible. They didn't argue with it. They didn't reason it out. They trusted it. And that's what God would like for us to do. I am the door. That's what it says. I am. You know, and we get deeper into this passage. Everybody say that with I am.
I am.
I don't want to get too far off my track. Or we ain't no telling where we would go. At all. I used notes. I had one place I preached and they got mad because I used notes. I said, well, I can throw them notes away, but I'm telling you right now, we will really go for a wild ride. There's no telling where this thing will go. So I wanted to try to keep my focus and try to, because there's some things I want to layer and just say, because when we leave, we want to have built some things here. We want to build you up. We want you to have come to this place and you go away transformed and changed because you've been encountered with truth. You have been transformed. You've been raised into a higher plane of being. I don't want you to go away just feeling good. Or as Benji said, just being happy. I want your joy made full. Amen? So, John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And I have people in my congregation that have been listening to me for a long time, and they said, you know, Lynn, I still just have a hard time saying that I'm one with God and God's one with me, and then to really come out and say, I am God. I said, well, I know it's a tough one, ain't it? Trust me. Just trust me. So here we have this, and you look at that and you say, oh, that's easy for Jesus to say. We know that Jesus and the Father was one, but are you and the Father one? Yes. As Jesus is, you are. You know, many times it's easy and it's feels so good to sing about Jesus and see this bloody mass on a cross and it not be me. Put yourself in those songs. I'm not having any problem with the songs. I'm associating myself every time you sing about Jesus. You singing about Lynn Hayes. I'm way out on limb, aren't I? Thin eyes. Oh, you think you're one with Him? I don't think. I know. I know I am. As He is, I am. I'm a physical representation just exactly like Jesus was and Jesus is. As He is, I am. I'm as much one with the Father, and the Father's as much one with me as it was with He. There are no difference, and I know that's really, really touchy in our thinking. But I tell you, these things that these treasure troves that we have in our mind, they've got to be torn down. They have got to be rethought. And so it's a time that God is challenging us, and He's calling us, and He's wanting us to rethink. You know, if I were to take you back, and I will, I'm going to take you back in your thinking, and I'm going to tear down some idols that you have there, and I don't know anybody that gets excited once their idols get knocked over. They usually get a little kicked. And I'm being nice. I'd have said something different up there. Jesus says, I and the Father, we're one. I'm one with the Father. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? Is it not written in your scripture? And then He quotes Psalms. And we read that last night. But what I want you to do is I want you to go with me to Isaiah. Chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. I want you to see something here. And I want you to have a clearer vision of God's chosen people. And so I'm not on a vendetta because I'm not upset. I do know who the chosen people of God are. Their skin color is multifaceted. Their hair texture is multifaceted. And as a matter of fact, they cover the whole globe that we call the earth. They're the black man, the white man, the red man, the yellow man, and any man that's in and between are the chosen people of God. They're not a certain people that live in a certain location. They are a people that have been on the earth. God placed them here for its divine purpose and reason. And there's not a one that has not a segregated, separated, special group. And I get in a lot of trouble with these groupings that think that they are, and I'll show you the scriptures don't teach that there's a special chosen group. Say, oh. Mm-hmm. Let's just look at it right here. Isaiah 43, verse 9 says, let all of the nations gather together and let the people, everybody say people. Leom. Can you say that? You can say Leom. 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 You know, that sounds like a Buddhist term, doesn't it? Om. So that's a Buddhist meditation. Om. No, that's a Hebrew meditation. Y'all just didn't know that. Y'all didn't know that Allah is Hebrew for God. Most people don't know that. Ooh, I thought that's Hindu. It doesn't matter if it's Hindu, voodoo, or boo-boo. it doesn't. It's all about the same thing. It's all saying the same thing. And all of it is about God's relationship with His creation. It's all about God's relationship with His people, His chosen. So, if you look at this, and you, this everybody again say, Leom. Now, this word is translated for people, and that means people, community. It's not trying to separate or segregate or imply anything or anybody special. And then come down with me to, in the same verse of Scripture, verse 20. Isaiah 43:20, it says, "And the beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons, the owls, because I give waters." Let me say this to you, in light of what I read to you last night from Rabbi Moshe Maimon, known as Maimonides, one of the greatest Hebrew scholars that has lived, really. And he lived back almost 1,000 years ago. His books are still read, his books are still studied, his books are still used in seminaries and many different places of higher training and learning. And what the rabbi said is that none of these writings were meant to be taken as literal events, literal people, or literal happenings. He said that they were allegorical. And then he said the more profound the story is, that if the story is so profound that it really grates on your common sense, he said, then know this, that it contains a deeper hidden truth. And see, it's up to you and me to become gold diggers. That's what the book of Proverbs said, that above all, above everything you do, go digging for gold. What is the gold? It's the wisdom. It's the treasure of God that's hid in the dark places. That's what it tells you in Isaiah. God says, I hide myself in the dark places and I want you to come looking for me. I've done a teaching several years ago called The Glorious Darkness. I got more responses probably from that one tape, and I said, the glorious darkness is God. It's God's hiding place. It's where God is at. Don't be afraid to go there.
Amen.
Because you're just going to run into God when you get in there.
That's right.
You see, the thing about the profoundness of Scripture is that it seems to be so contradictory. I just love it. Hallelujah. You say, God is light. You say, no, He's glorious darkness. Which is He, light or dark? Yes.
Yes.
Oh, it's got to be either and. No, it's both and. Always, both and. Not either or. Both ands. Always that way. So this, the writing of Isaiah. Let me tell you about the writing of Isaiah. The writing of Isaiah is mythical, allegorical, and poetic. It is poetry that's hiding great phenomenal truths. Oh, I love it. I go in there and I start seeing all of these poetic things, these metaphors, all of these divine truths, and I get so overwhelmed. I just have to get up and walk around the room. You get so full, you think you're going to blow up. You're so drunk drinking this stuff. Get my DMT flowing. Life and gas turned on. Okay, so I mean, you have to look at it, and you have to ask yourself a question. Look at the way he writes this. Behold, verse 20. Look at this. The beasts of the field will honor me. If you don't think this is poetic, if you don't think this is mysterious, then what could it be? You think that God's just going to get excited because a bunch of donkeys and birds and lions and wild animals gets to honor Him and say hallelujah? You think that they don't?
That's right.
We're hiding something here.
Yeah.
We're hiding something, beast. Behold, he says, verse 20, the beasts of the field will honor me, the dragons, the owls, the night creatures. Because I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. I tell you, there is a deep river flowing in this place right now. There is a stream that's in this place right now that you are drinking from. You are not drinking from it only, you are bathing in it. You are washing yourself. You are being transformed as this river moves in this place. And it's flowing in here. It's gushing in here like a mighty stream. I'll give waters in the wilderness, rivers in the deserts. I will give drink to my people, my chosen. Now, I want you to hear everybody say, people.
People.
People. I give drink to my people. Now, I want you to say this. Say, om. Om. You see, the word right here for people is the Hebrew word yod mim. You pronounce om. Now, if you'll notice, the word up here in verse 9 for people is not that. It's leom. Now, you have one word, both words in translated in English for the word people, but neither of them are the same Hebrew word. They're not the same Hebrew word. They don't even carry the same Hebrew meanings. Not at all. For instance, this one right here in verse 20. I have a little note that I wrote here in my Bible about these particular people, the Om, and how that they are the chosen people of God. And the way that they're spelled, you see, in Hebrew, I can spell this is called Adam. A-D-A-M. But spelling from Hebrew, you have Aleph, Dalit, Mim. And so in the numeric value, you have 1, you have 4, and you have 40. That's a phenomenal word, and you have to, when you go to understanding Hebrew mysteries and getting into the Hebrew mysterical aspects of Scripture, you get away from concordances. Because concordances won't tell you what I'm telling you. I don't care if you get a Strong's. People ask me all the time, which is the best, a Strong's or a Young's, or do you have some kind of a Brown Driver Briggs or something that's better than others? And I said, no, there's not. I said, the only thing I can tell you is just learn the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet and let the Spirit teach you. Because it will. It will guide you into all the truth. So when you look at this word, going from this way to this way, Hebrew reads from right to left, instead of left to right. It's backwards to English. That's the word for Adam. Also, if you look at the Hebrew, that's the word for Adam. And the thing about these two words, even though in English they would both say Adam and Adam, the thing about them in the Hebrew is they're not the same word. They don't mean the same thing. They have completely different meanings, as a matter of fact, even though both words are pronounced Adam or Adam. Adam. This one is, and you start to look at the numerical value and you begin to see the difference. If you were to add this one up, 6045. This one has a numeric value of 605. If you add this one up, this one has a numeric value of 45. And there is a vast difference in these two different numbers in Hebrew as far as what they're meaning. This one right here is called the first, which you could say is earthly, natural, physical, carnal. This one right here is called the last, and you could say this one is spiritual, Christ. You could say that this one is higher. And Paul actually talks about these. He's not talking about two different men. See, he's not talking about one that screwed all of us up 6,000 years ago, and then another one that redeemed all of us 2,000 years ago. He's not talking about that at all. Now, I know you have thought that, and I know you've been probably told that in religious circles, the first Adam and the last Adam. No, in Hebrews, in Genesis 1, in Genesis 2, 3, it talks about the two different Adams. But you have to look at it in Hebrew, or you'll never know it if you read it in English. Just, you won't know it. And you would look at it and you say, well, did God favor one above the other? No, God didn't. And when you begin to understand this this one that Isaiah is referring to when he talks about my people, my om. He's referring to this Adam with a numeric value of 605. And these numbers are so important when you get into Hebrew. When you get into Enoch, you remember it, there's very little about Enoch, about a verse. Very mysterious character, but he's sure been tagged with some stuff. Stinking stuff. Tain't true, but still he's been tagged with a lot of stuff. But if you look at the days of it, numerical days, 365. He lived, it's 365. How many days do you have in a year? 365. There's more about Enoch, about the cycle of the sun and its rotation and the astrological signs in one verse than your mind can probably comprehend in 10 years of deep research and study. Why? Because it's so chocked full. Do you not know? Probably you don't. I'll tell you anyway. Now you'll know that even today we have science that are studying the code, the numerical value of the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, because they know that it contains a profound wisdom that just totally boggles their mind. They're studying it. They have computers doing great study on it right now. Because they have seen that something in the configuration of those Hebrew letters, there's something about them that is mystical, that is mystical. And when you and I learn about those deep hidden mysteries, we will begin to learn more and more about the deep profound truths. So... that was sort of a, huh? Yeah, I see how you kind of look. What? That was overload, wasn't it? Let's back up, kind of put it in reverse, back up just a little bit, and let's say this. Let's everybody say, God said. You see, God doesn't have a physical body, so God doesn't have a larynx or a voice box, so how does God said? Sila. Huh? Say that again. God doesn't have a larynx. God doesn't have a voice box. So how does God say it? God said, the word said in Hebrew is mentioned 10 times in Genesis chapter 1. There are 10 sephirots on the Hebrew tree of life. Those 10 Hebrew sephirots just actually mean doors, windows, or openings that God comes through to materialize or manifest that which is not material and not manifest. Huh? Let me say it this way. The infinite makes itself finite through this avenue. What avenue is that? God said. Emanates. It's a Hebrew word that means emanates. It means it comes forth. Where does it come forth from? It comes forth from this term that's known in Hebrew. No thingness. You say, well, what is no thingness? Everythingness. Oh yeah. Everything is no thing. If you find the root of everything, you know, even science today with their electron microscopes, they're beginning to look in deeper and deeper and deeper into the atoms and into the cells and into those neutrons and protons and croutons and all them tons is down in there, and they look deeper and deeper, and the further they get down into them, here's what they run into. And they look at you and they get deeper and deeper into you and they find nothing. And they're scratching their head. Why ain't there something there? How come ain't not a little driver in the seat? How come we can't find God in there? The thing they didn't know is they found God in there. Because you see, it's out of the no-thingness, or it's out of that energy, that essence, that power, that universe, all of those names. I mean, one name is not sufficient, and that one name, God's not a sufficient way to try to talk about all that is, because it can't be talked about. So how do we do it? We call it no thingness. It's just a term. How are we going to describe it? Well, we do it like this. Why are we going to do it that way? Because a circle has no beginning, it has no end. It's infinite. And so when you look at the circle, then how do you describe a circle? Well, in Hebrew, because this is an understanding. It is a, it's something that you just begin, you just know that this is what comes out. It's even mentioned right here in Isaiah 43. You're right there. Look at verse 7. Back up with me. He says, and every one that is, this every one that he is referring to is the chosen arm of God. It's the peoples of God. It's all peoples, nations, kindreds, tongues, colors, locations. Everybody. I don't believe I left none of them out. I hope I didn't. If I did, I apologize to you. I didn't mean to leave you out. It says, everyone that is called. The Hebrew here, atzalut. That word atzalut means this. In Hebrew, atzalut means no thingness. No thingness is where some thingness came from. And some thingness took itself and made something else. Which is you. is this much or is this okay? Y'all step by step, you know, line upon line. So here's what he says. He said, and in Hebrew, this doesn't, so let me kind of give you the better Hebrew reading. It says, all that is called, all that is called. In Hebrew, this is not translated very well from Hebrew. All that is called. What does that mean? He said, all that is atzalut. It comes from nothing. That's why when the biologist looks through that electron microscope and they get deeper and deeper and they're trying to figure out what's making this one do this one. It's like Bruce Lipton in his newest book, The Wisdom of Yourself. If you don't have that, you need to get that and study. It's really deep and it's hard to, but it's good. You need to get it. The Wisdom of Yourself, he said that he began to realize that you are a metropolis of about 60 trillion cells. There are about 60 trillion cells living inside your body and under the sky of your skin, and it is a huge metropolis, and every one of them are doing different things at different times, and the whole idea of that metropolis is peace and harmony. But what brings chaos and dis-ease into that is strife, discord, and a lot of other things. And then your metropolis goes haywire, and some of the cells in your metropolis don't know what to do. They run around, they get crazy, and you get sick. Those are medical facts. This medical science. Let me tell you, medical science. Natural science, because it has had the chokehold of the church removed from it, it is going in one direction. And that one direction is going toward the absolute, the nothingness, to know that that is God. You can't stop it. You can't hold it back. That's where it's going. You see, the church has fought it for years, trying to think that the church is pitted against science. And science was finally broke free from it about 200 or 300 years ago, when finally a scientist died, and many of them died because the church said, oh, you can't say that. The earth is flat, bless God, and we'll kill any of you that says it's not. They don't teach that in our history books now, but that's what they taught. You know why? Because the church had the chokehold on. Wow. So it all, God said, emanate. It just comes forth. God can't not do what God does. He can't not do it. It just comes forth. It just emanates. You see, it's sort of like God said, just let me. Double dog dare you. Just let me. I will. Just let me. And so God is trying to get us. So in Hebrew, this verse of Scripture says, all that is called absolute. It comes from nothing. It says, it's for my glory. Did you, everybody say, for my glory. All that is for my glory. Oh, you mean my sickness? Paul said it this way. That one was really abruptly stopped. Huh? What are you talking about? Paul said it this way. In everything. Everything?
Everything.
Or just in some things, y'all give thanks.
No.
Paul spoke Southern. No, he didn't say that. He said in everything. When we learn to embrace the things that we try to reject, they'll go away.
That's right.
When you and I learn to hold on to the very things we're trying to turn loose of, then when you're through with them, they'll leave of their own. We keep them caged.
That's right. Yes.
We do that.
Yes.
In everything. I'm not making that up right there. It's a smile and something.
Yeah.
that's just what it says. All that is called in my name for my glory. All that is, all that comes out of nothing, everything that comes out of nothing is something. And I talked to my grandson Austin. He just grapples with this one. I love it. When my grandchildren, not just Austin, all of my grandchildren, they grapple with these things. But Papaw. And I just love that because it challenges Papaw. Because I have to be accountable to my words. I want to be accountable to the things that I'm trying to share, the things that I'm saying. I want them. I haven't scratched the scratch. I haven't come anywhere near what they're going to do. I want to be sitting back there in about 40 years, and I want to be sitting there and listening to Austin. I was like, you go, boy. Get him, buddy. Set them free. Call for my glory. I have created Baraya. Created. And we're gonna spend some more time and talk about it. He said, I have created them. I have formed Yitzhar, squeezed them out. And these are just the simple steps of the layers that God brings each one of us through. And some of you may be in that squeezing. You felt that? Well, you can say it hurt. God said, no, it really feels good. Squeeze a little harder. So, here we have, I am. Everybody say, I am. Go with me to Exodus chapter 2. And again, you just put your finger in your index. And I don't think that there was a time that we had to stop today. Was there? I think so. I think that's why he did this, to go all the way through the evening. But we could have a pee break if we need that in a little bit. Exodus chapter 2. Now I want you to look at something. Okay, it says Exodus chapter 2. How do we want to look at this story? Remember what the rabbi said. These are allegories. These are not historical events that happened and or took place. And I know that rubs most people really, really raw. It really rubs them the wrong way. Had to be historical. I know that. You think that. I know how we grapple with that. But it's not. There has not been 1 ounce of history found to validate anything in the Old Testament Scripture. They haven't found the Temple of Solomon. You know why? Because the Temple of Solomon is the temple of the soul, old man. Where is that temple? You are it. The Temple of Solomon is a hermetic temple that was always referring to the physical body. That's a temple that's not built with the sound of hammer and a board being sawed. Do you know why? Because God was building that temple in the womb of your mama, and He was in control of that. No man wasn't. And God always says, you can build temples if you want to. You can take hammers and boards and make all kinds of noise, but I'll build my temple. I'll visit the one that you built. I'll come and I'll smile on it, and I'll share, shrine, I'll do all the S words with it. But you will be the temple I will live in. That's just all through Scripture. Why we have a problem with that, and why we have a problem say, well, I am God. All you're doing is declaring who you truly are. It's not a really bad thing. It's not a negative thing. Say, well, Brother Len, if you're God, then go empty the hospital. Hey, you know what? 2,000 years ago, I was down there, and this dude come down to our country, our community, and he said that he was Jesus and he could heal the sick. And I said, well, then go down there in our city and heal the sick, because I know you growed up back down there on Back Street, because I knew your family, and I knew you were second-rate people. Anyway, so go down to our hospital, and the Bible says he could do no mighty works there. Oh, you mean Jesus couldn't heal the sick? That's right. You mean he couldn't do miracles? That's right. You want me to go empty your hospital with your unbelief, your doubt, your doubt? And not only that, half and three-fourths, 90% of those people laying there want it. God ain't going to take away from the thing that you want. You long for it, you get it. Man, that, Lynn, calm down. Calm down now. This, look at this, Exodus 2. This is an allegory. This is tremendous poetry. It is stories that have phenomenal truths. I tell you this, for me, 20 years ago, the Bible became a medical book, and I began to find the physical body woven throughout the Bible, especially in the Hebrew mystical aspects. I began to find all different parts of the physical body hid under different names. Yeah, different facets of the physical body. I began to find the heart. I began to find the liver. I began to find the pineal gland, the pituitary gland, the cerebrum, the cerebellum. I began to find all different parts of the physical body hid under characters, names in Scripture. And I said, whoa, I think this book is a medical book talking about me and how marvelous that I'm built.
Amen.
And it is. It talks about everything about you. If you come to realize that the flocks and the herds are your thoughts that just run around like a herd, and they do, they try to trample all over you. And God just simply says, bring your flocks to me. Bring your herds to me, and I will calm them down. If you'll do that with all of the multitude of thoughts, and you know, just like Austin was sharing last night, they just... That was such a good illustration. My grandson did that. That's how they are. It's not like this one in the moment that it to do like this. And I like the way he did this, because you see how he did this? He said, they want to go to the past and they want to go to the future. And boy, they're just keeping you going. They're just zigzagging you everywhere. And you know, God said, just bring your herds, bring your flocks up here on the backside of the mountain with me. That's what Moses did. Y'all didn't know that, did you? Thought that he just snuck up there all by himself. Look at what it says here. Exodus chapter 2, verse says, Now when Pharaoh heard these things, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midia. Dwelt in the land of Midia. And Midia, you know where he was at? You know what Midia means? It means contemplation and strife. Pardon this word. Don't mean it. I just want to make a point. He was pissed off. He was royally mad. And so where did he go? He went to Midia. You do the same thing. That's what Midia means. You go, and you know what he means? Contemplation and strife. That's exactly what you do. You go muse it over. Bless God, she said this to me, and you just start thinking it, and the multitude of your flocks are all in there. Your multitude of flocks are saying all kinds of stuff, and you're entertaining them.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
That's where he was at. And not only that, the silly rascal stayed there for 40 years. Hey, some of y'all been harboring stuff for longer than that. Oh, I've seen people go to the grave harboring stuff and been carrying it for 70 or 80 years, and they wonder why are they going to have to reincarnate, bring karma and that back with them. Because God wants to free you from it. Did I hear him say karma and reincarnation? Yeah, all the same sentence. I use them together because they're biblical. Jesus said this, if you have an ear to hear it, this is not John the Baptist, this is Elijah, reincarnated in that body.
Yep.
What's he there for? He's there to continue on with the mantle that Elijah left with him.
True.
And woven everywhere. Somewhere around 500, the Catholic Church tried to remove all the things from the Scripture through their manipulation and rewrite the Scriptures, which they have rewritten them and rewritten them and rewritten. I have rolled them over and over until what you got right now in your lap is a mess. It's hard to straighten it out, but it can be done. There's enough there. There's a good enough stuff there. Forgive me. It's beautiful if you know how to work with it. So he said, he dwelt in the land of Midian. He didn't just go visit down there. He moved up and went in down there. Verse 16 says, now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. Everybody say seven.
Seven.
Seven. There's key words that we're going to use. Number one is zero, which is the absolute. The next one that we will use will be number one, which is the aleph. That's the Hebrew spelling of aleph. Let me just share this with you right here. That's the Hebrew spelling. How do you spell miracle? M-I-R-I-C-L-E or C-A-C-L-E? Something like that. If you look at this word, aleph, that stands for number one in Hebrew. Number one. You see, to take the nothingness and talk about it, the Hebrew come up with 22 glyphs. And in ancient Egyptian concepts, they were called aeroglyphs. Aeroglyphs were called holy characters or holy letters. So the Hebrews come up with 22 aeroglyphs, holy characters, holy letters. What were those 22 letters designed to do? They were designed to describe God reduced to physicality. That's a phenomenal feat to be done with 22 characters. So the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet was the aleph. And when you said this word aleph, that's how you spell the sound of this word. You know, like if I said one in English, the way I would say, how do you spell the sound of that word? O-N-E. One. If I said one in Hebrew, I would spell it aleph, lamed, mem. And if I spell that word backwards, mem, lamed, aleph, I spell miracle. God is a miracle. Every miracle is God. It's just saying the same thing. It's just learning how to see it. So here we have this character in this story. He's down with the priests of Midian, and she has seven. I need more board. Hanging on eternity. If you go to your encyclopedia, or you can Google it. Google Pythagoras. Pythagoras is a mathematician, lived about 2,500 years ago. And if you look at Pythagoras in the Encyclopedia Britannica, the old, we have a set of the old college edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica. If you look at Pythagoras in the Encyclopedia Britannica, there's a picture of Pythagoras. And we even, they still do his math in school, don't they? They do have the Pythagorean theorem. So there you go. Y'all forgot all that, and I realize that, and I forgive y'all for that. But right there it is, coming right out of school. So you still study Pythagorean mathematics. It's still studied 2,500 years after. If you'll find Pythagoras, a picture of Pythagoras in most any places where they show a picture of him, he has a big necklace around his neck, and on that necklace he has a cross hanging. Now, was that cross referring to Jesus 500 years before there was a Jesus? No. If you look at Egyptian hieroglyphs, you will find the cross has been a holy glyph for thousands and thousands of years. And it always symbolized the same thing. It always symbolized the astrological charts and the journey of the sun as it moves in its astrological movement, as it moves around this circle, this infinite, this absolute that represents God. So you'll find it no matter where you go. No matter. So Pythagoras is there with the picture of a cross 500 years before there was a Jesus. What was he wearing a cross for? Was he wearing a cross? See, I'm sure if I look around, many of you women will have a necklace with a cross on it. I'm looking around and I don't see one. What's wrong with y'all? Which one of you ladies have a cross? There you go. There you go. Now I know why you wear that. Why did Pythagoras wear it? I'm just asking you to think about this. Did he wear it for the same reason that you're wearing? You say, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. He didn't wear it for the same reason. He wore it for a different reason. He had a different understanding of it than you have. I'm not saying your understanding's right and his is wrong. I'm not saying his is right and yours is wrong. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying if you see it from the perspective of the mysteries, you will have a different view of the cross. And you will learn to respect it in a phenomenal way, because Jesus said this in Luke. He said, you take up your cross every day. How do I do that? Well, you like this lady, I guess you wear it around your neck. Pun intended. Isn't that what they told you in religion? Your cross is your burden. It's your sickness. It's your poverty. It's your husband. It's your wife. Just bear with them. Come on. Hello. That's not what Jesus meant. It wasn't what Jesus was referring to when he said, take up your cross daily. Jesus hadn't been strapped to a tree yet, folks. He said, take up your cross. What was he talking about? In Matthew's gospel in the second chapter, when it says that someone come to talk about his star, when they were referring to his star, what were they referring to? And who was doing the referring? In Matthew chapter 2, the Magi are not Hebrew prophets. They are Egyptian astrologers. They are Egyptian, high Egyptian holy men. Astrologers who knows what's happening. Would to God we had more today. Who knows what's happening? We do have quite a number of them, and they're hid everywhere. So when Jesus was referring to, you take up your cross daily, what was he referring to? Well, can I give you a hint? He was referring to your birth sign, because every one of you were birthed somewhere in this cycle, I think. I mean, because we could have some galactics here. I'm not sure. Huh? I mean, ETs. Do we have an ET among them? I probably wouldn't say if they were, because y'all would just go to them and say, oh, where'd you come from? He said, well, how many of y'all saw K-Pac? Did any of you see the movie? If y'all are slow, folks, y'all need to buy you a television and a VCR. I preached 35 years ago in this backwoods country church of God. And I was behind another preacher that was preaching in front of me, an older guy, and he got up there and he got to talking about the devil. And I'm listening to him, you know, because I'm asking a lot of questions about the devil then anyway. I thought, I wonder where you're going with this. And he said, I can see the devil on many of your houses. I can see his horns. They stick up above your houses. It's the antenna to your television. Back in, we had antenna. We had a big antenna stuck up. And he said, them were the horns of the devil. they were the horns of the devil, and y'all have them sticking up above your house. And K-Pac Man, Kevin Spacey, if you haven't seen the movie, you need to watch it. Kevin Spacey was a K-Pac Man, and was he from the Pleiades? He was from the cluster of stars called the Pleiades. They're mentioned several times in Scripture, by the way, if you didn't know that. They are mentioned in the Scripture, and as a matter of fact, they're mentioned in a very, very good way. And they talk about some very, very phenomenal things, are energies that come from God. And so, K-Pac Man, the Pleiades, he comes to the earth. He has a five-year window to come here, and he comes here in a physical body so that he can manifest, walk among us, and look like us, and be like us, but experience us. And so this one guy finds out who that he is, and he says, I want you to meet these great scientists. So they got five of the greatest scientists together that are in the world, and he brought these scientists, five of these great scientists together in this huge laboratory where they had this big telescope and they were studying the Pleiades collection of the star group. And he went in there and he put this formula on the board. I mean, you know, fill the whole board up, and they're sitting there scratching their head and they're looking at it. I said, how did you know that? How did you know those numbers? How did you come up? How did you put that answer together? He said, you mean y'all don't know that? And they said, no, the wisest among us don't know that. He said, even the kids on the planet I came from know that. He said, that's commonly taught. I said, how far behind are we? there's information. Oh, I'm on the information line, you know, boy. Golly, bum, how did we get way out here? Come back. I need to bring you back to Exodus chapter 2 and quit here somewhere. It says, now the priests of Midian had seven daughters. I got to that point because here's where I wanted to get to. Everybody say seven.
Seven.
Seven. You have it hanging on the back of the wall of this church. I've already seen it. It's called the menorah. It's called the golden menorah. You'll find it in Exodus chapter 32. And you see, the thing about the seven is right there next to the door going in the bathroom, in case any of you wonder, right there on the wall. Picture. It's called the menorah. And it's called the golden lampstand. It's in the holy place of the temple, right? Everybody say, I am the holy place. I am the holy place. I am the temple. Everybody say, I. Paul said, don't you know? You're the temple of the living God. God dwells in you. Don't you know that? Well, he was saying that to people 2,000 years ago. They hadn't figured it out. You reckon we got it figured out? No. We're still trying to scratch our head over. You mean I'm the temple of God? You mean God's living in me as God is, I am? Yes! It's always been saying that. You see, the seven holy yoms of Genesis 1 and 2 are the seven facets of life that Paul the Revelator talked about in Revelation chapter 4. Only difference in Revelation chapter 4, he called it the seven spirits of God. In Revelation chapter 5, he called it the seven eyeballs of God. It's right there in your Bible. From Genesis chapter 1 to all the way through the Bible to Revelations, you will find 7 as it constantly reappears, as it constantly reoccurs. Because you see, the whole Bible is about how 7 became 2. The whole Bible is about how the 7 energies that emanate from the absolute, from the nothingness to the earth, created the 2 that God designed to be 1. It's Himself and yourself. It's about it. The 7 yoms got mistranslated and called them 7 days. Then you associated them with 7 weeks or 7 particular periods of time that we segregate. And God is not in segregated time. God is in eternity, and you can't take God out of it. Therefore, you must be as He is. You must be in eternity in a temporary setting. Living and moving. Having your being. He had 7 daughters. Do a study sometimes of the number 7. 7 golden. The 7 colors of the rainbow. You'll probably be shocked and surprised at what you run into when you start looking at 7. And by the way, the word 7 in the Hebrew, the Zayin, the Sabbath. And he said, this is the Zayin, this is the 7. Keep it holy. The Zayin of God, the Sabbath, actually meant this. That's what 7 means. That's what the Sabbath is. It's freedom and peace. And that's who you are. And God said, that's what I want to keep holy. I want the Sabbath to be maintained as a holy time because it is your peace and it is your freedom. Freedom to be, freedom to do. Oh, you mean I'm free to go get drunk? Sure you are. You need to weigh the consequences of it, but go get drunk. Don't just contemplate and think about it. Go do it. You think God's going to quit loving you? No, God will go get drunk with you. Oh, I'm trying to shatter all the rules and regulations. I want to break all the dogmas. I want to tear out all of your Asherahs. I want to tear down all of the things that we've built up. The idols. God said, I'm sick and tired of your idols. Amen. Because the idols don't serve you. They're not put there to help you. They're put there to bring you into bondage. And God didn't come to put you in bondage. God come to give you freedom. And in that freedom, you'll find peace that's everlasting. Yes. 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 Hallelujah. This dude had 7 daughters. And I want you to look at verse 17. It says, and the shepherds came and they drove them away. And Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flocks. Moses stood up to help these girls. 7 of them. But now remember now, Moses' state of mind. Remember his state of mind? Y'all remember it? I won't say it again. He's just mad. He's seriously mad. Okay? He's been contemplating on this thing for 40 years. I mean, that's pretty deep. That's a deep wound. That's called pain. That's anger. Oh, we carry it so deep inside us. God just said, turn it loose. Give it to me. I'll pull that thorn out of you. Whew. Hallelujah. It says, and he watered the flocks. And it says, and then they came to Ruah. Everybody say Ruah. Ruah. And when he comes to Ruah, who is Ruah? Ruah means the friend of God. Ruah is actually a shepherd of the flocks. The shepherd of the flocks. And so, as the shepherd of the flocks, he's bringing all of your thoughts together in one place. That's what Ruah represents. Can be negative, can be positive, doesn't matter. But Ruah is this guy's name. That's his name now. God changes his name. Do you know that? You read right here in just a verse or two. Ruah, their father. And he said, how is this that you are come soon? And it goes on down verse 20. It says, and he said, Ruah said, unto his daughters. He said, where is this guy that helped you out? Verse 21, it says, and Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. So here he gives him one of his girls. Say, okay, that's a good deal. I'll take her. And then come down, because see, I'm wanting to lead you up to something. This leads you up to one of the greatest moments in Scripture that we just flat overlooked it. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and Moses kept the flock of Jethro. Moses kept the flock of Jethro. Why does it change his name from Reuel to Jethro? We're talking about the same guy here. And who's keeping the flocks? Moses is. What are the flocks? You see, when you see this literally and you see this historically, you think this is probably a bunch of sheep. But when you begin to see this through its true eyes and understand that it's allegory, this is referring to your thoughts. And now then, God has changed Reuel's name to Jethro. And what does he do when he changes his name to Jethro? The name Jethro means, now then I'm going to give you abundance and I'm going to give you superiority. So now then I'm going to give you the abundance and the superiority of myself over those flocks of thoughts that keep haunting you and keep you back. And I'm going to appear to you and I'm going to show you who I am and what I'm about. And he appears to him in a burning bush called a fire of essence, which is this golden candlestick. This is not, by the way, seven. This is 3, 3, 3, 4, 3, 3, and 3. All you got to do is read it in Exodus, and Exodus will tell you that on every one of these bars of this candlestick were three knops, and on the fourth bar was four knops, and when you total them up, you have 22, which is the very same day that your heart started to beat in the womb of your mama. When you were just a little embryo. When you were just a fetus, when your mom and daddy got together and said, hallelujah, wham, bam, ooh, and there you begin to be, and God said, I'll take over from here, y'all. Yeah. He said, you gave me a window. Thank you. You gave me an opening. And I come through that opening, through that little tiny place. I come through that opening and I am creating now a marvelous being as myself. And God began to form you in the womb of your mother with seven different intricate functions of your physical body, which make up the totality of the part of your body from your sex organ to the top of your head. And then he said, that's not enough. I need to give him something else. So he gave you what you and I call legs. And if you look at any astrological chart, the astrological charts would begin to talk about your thigh, your knee, your chin, your leg, and your feet. And there happened to be two of them called Pisces. Fishies. Right?
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
And if you look at it, my grandma and grandpa were farmers. Grew up hard, worked hard. Didn't do anything without consulting the almanac. They looked at the almanac to plant. Grandpa looked at the almanac to cut trees. Grandpa looked at the almanac to dig post holes. And I remember when I was 7 years old, we was out there digging the post holes, these post hole diggers, and we just kids. I got cheated out of playtime. We had to work. We digging these post holes, and Grandpa says, well, the sign is right. We're going to go ahead and plant post holes today. I said, Grandpa, what do you mean the sign is right? He said, well, if we don't dig these holes in the right sign, we won't have enough dirt to go back around the hole when we put the post in the ground. Oh, come on. I ain't going to believe that. You kidding me? It is the truth. Where does the dirt go? Where does the dirt go? Come on, where does the dirt go? Well, I don't know, but it goes somewhere. I think it goes to China. Because there ain't enough. You dig at the wrong time. I remember when Connie and I got married. We was just 18. She was pregnant. We hadn't been doing any diddle-dabbling or nothing like that. We'd been married long enough, she'd be pregnant. Just barely. And she was pregnant, and I was following my raising. I planted me a garden. My only problem was I hadn't learned the signs. I had not learned to follow the signs like Grandpa. I planted my corn out of sign. And so when my corn began to grow, I mean, I told Grandpa, I said, Grandpa, if this stuff keeps going, I think I got me some Jack in the Beanstalk. Because it seemed like it's going to heaven. Oh, I had 25-foot corn stalks. Them suckers just kept going up yonder. I had to bend them over to get the ear of corn off of them. Planted them in the wrong... Grandpa told me, he said, you planted them in the wrong sign. He said, probably just produce all stalk, probably won't produce much corn. He was right. Didn't plant them in the sun. You see, God put the blueprint, the pattern of you in the sky, in the seven golden candelabra. It is a picture of a light being. If you'll notice, the candelabra, all it's for is light. And God is light. It's a picture of you in the sky that continually speaks. It continues right now. It's emanating its energy to you, in you, through you. So when Moses comes to this particular place and he has this encounter with this burning bush, this burning bush said to him, I am. The end. We'll talk about it some more than that. Okay?